Good morning. So I will not rant, and I will keep these short. So the memory verse that I have for today is Romans 12, 2. And I just need that talked about transformation. And we have a lot of information accessible to us. And the closer we get to the end times, the more information will be available to us. So we tend to overcrowd our minds. We get pulled this way or that way. We see that through the media and everywhere. So one solid place that you can be transformed is by reading the Word of God. So the verse goes like this, do not be conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we know that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the battle always starts in the mind, and we see that in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Satan asked her, did God really say that? And from then on, we see what happens throughout history. In our personal lives, it starts in the mind, transforms our hearts, and out of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So if we stand firm on the foundation of the Word of God, I'm using a cell phone, but, you know, the Bible, we have a safe place to be. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. I've been reading a book, and it's interesting, the song that it just boggles my mind when we do things on Sunday morning. I haven't talked to anyone, and yet I chose a word, Abba, about prayer, meaning Father, and Ashley picks a song about knowing God as our Father. And I just thought it was interesting in this book I've been reading. God was never, very, very seldom was God referred to as Abba in the Old Testament. But every time Jesus prayed to God, except for on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He used the word Abba. And I just thought it was very interesting that God has revealed himself as our dad or as our father. So let's pray to him this morning. Lord, we want to thank you so much that we can come before you today as Abba. Thank you for loving us. I agree with the songs that we pray. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us through so many things. And God, we tell you, because you first loved us, we want to be ones who love you this morning with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we ask too that that would transform us to loving others as we love you. Thank you so much for this opportunity this morning. We pray that you'd give Phil just your wisdom, your words. And I pray, God, that it would be things that would speak into our hearts, prepare us to hear your word. Thank you so much again for the freedoms that we have to hear your word this morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather, even through Zoom. Lord, thank you so much just for this time this morning. And we ask that you would be glorified and honored in all that is said and done this morning. Amen.
Our sermon topic today is called Better Together in Prayer, Interceding for One Another. This sermon is basically a tour of the topic of intercessory prayer. We're going to learn about what intercessory prayer is, how we can intercede in intercessory prayer, and why it works. We're going to learn who we can intercede for. We're going to look at four different mindsets or mentalities regarding intercession. We're going to look at some examples of intercessors in the Bible, including a story of Abraham and Lot. You're going to learn something today that could honestly save a life. Let me go ahead and tell you what you're going to learn today. First, you'll learn that intercession is about standing in the gap for someone. It's praying on another person's behalf. You can stand in the gap and intercede for a person, a group of people, and even a nation. You can intercede because the Spirit of God brings someone to your mind, or because someone has asked for your prayers, or because you know someone well enough to know their prayer needs. When you're aware of the need for intercession, you could respond with obedience or naive neglect or burned out reluctance, or prideful refusal. In intercession, we can set aside the plans of God and governments. Now that sounds like blasphemy, but give me a chance to prove my point. In intercession, we can protect someone from the wrath of God or from other perils. We're going to start with our text, which is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which reads, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The first thing I notice about this text is that it starts with the phrase, "first of all," which to me means that it's of great importance. Paul wanted Timothy to know one thing first, and that is Christians should pray. Paul breaks down the types of prayers. We use the term prayer generically to cover a variety of different types of things, but Paul actually breaks it down. Let me give you some terminology. Supplications are something that you'll ask the Lord for help regarding. God's in charge. We need his help just to get through our day. So we submit supplications. Lord, I need this job interview to go well. Lord, I need this sickness to end. These are supplications. And one generally pleads in a state of humility in a supplication. I'm going to guess here, but I think that when the sailors were praying in the book of Jonah, I'm going to guess that they were submitting supplications. Prayers are more generic. You don't have to have a specific request with a prayer. You can just talk to God in prayer. A prayer might have a request. It might just be a prayer of thankfulness. It's much more generic, and it's directed to the Lord. And a prayer, you know, you might just spend your time just listening to the Lord. Intercessions are different. In an intercession, you're standing in the gap for someone. You're praying for someone else. Sometimes you're praying that God's will gets put into a situation to protect someone. And we're going to talk a lot about intercession today. Did you know that the Bible says that the Spirit of God intercedes for us? Not just through us, for us. This is Romans 8. 26 through 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we've covered supplications, prayers, and intercessions. There's still one more term we need to go through, and that's thanksgivings. This one is the easiest to understand. You're giving thanks. "Thanks for watching out for me, Lord. Thank you for putting food on my table every day, Lord. Thank you for giving me a good spouse. Thank you for giving me a good health. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my job." Thanksgivings are more than just a polite thank you, like, you know, someone who holds the door for you as you enter a restaurant. And in Thanksgiving, it tends to overflow in thanks for what God has done. Now, I want to point out one more thing from our text in 1 Timothy. Basically, everybody should be prayed for. That's verse 1. And then the next verse says, especially those. It doesn't say especially, but it mentions kings and for those who are in high positions. So we're supposed to be praying for people in positions of government leadership. Why do political leaders get singled out for prayers when we're supposed to be praying for everyone? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. You know, lots of people grumble about those in political leadership. But the scripture advises us to pray for those in leadership. I submit that if we prayed more than we grumbled, we'd have less to grumble about. I also submit it's very hard to hate someone that you're praying for. In fact, sometimes I read other people's social media posts and I can tell at some point it reaches a level where I really have to wonder, is that Christian praying for that person in position of authority? Because once you start praying for someone, you're honestly concerned for their well-being. Now let's focus on intercession. I want you to understand intercession. You know, it's possible to intercede for a person or a group of people, a local church, even an entire nation. In intercession, you can stand up for someone that would otherwise receive the judgment of God, or otherwise just be in trouble, otherwise just face serious challenges. Now, I know the minor prophets aren't especially popular, but they're full of fascinating insights. So we're going to take a look at the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you say, my Bible doesn't have an Amos, look for Amos. They're pretty much word for word. Chapter 7, that's such a dumb joke. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, oh, Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So get this. The Lord plans on visiting judgment on little Israel, and the judgment is a plague of locusts. Locusts can destroy an agrarian economy. Just think of what they did to Egypt during the time of Moses. The Lord showed Amos the coming judgment, and by doing so, he shows his hand at Amos. And Amos says, Lord, don't! That's good enough for the Lord. Israel escapes the calamity because one person stood in the gap. That's intercession. But then in the next few verses, Amos saves Israel a second time. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, oh, Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So Amos saves Israel twice in one chapter. That's an honor very few can claim. You'd think that Amos would be a more popular name in our churches, but it's kind of rare. I only know a handful of Amoses. Israel survives two judgments because of one person. One person can stand in the gap. Why does God even do this? So take a look at Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So Amos was told before God acted. He had time to intercede for Israel. So I want to walk you through the sequence of Amos' intercession here. First, Israel sins. Israel walks away from the Lord. Second, God warns Israel, but in Amos' time, Israel didn't always listen. Third, God tips off Amos. Judgment's coming for Israel. Fourth, Amos intercedes and says, Lord, don't, and tries to persuade the Lord. Fifth, God's persuaded by Amos. Judgment doesn't come upon Israel at that instance. Look, I think this is tremendously profound. Now, God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't have conflicting personalities. God is infinitely perfect. On one hand, God is infinitely just. He cannot allow Israel's sins to continue to build up and build up. Many of Israel's sins resulted in the blood of innocents. And the scripture is clear that innocent blood cries out to the Lord. God is infinitely just, and a good judge will always punish a reckless lawbreaker. But on the other hand, God is infinitely merciful. So God says, if we run this by Amos, He can stand in the gap and persuade us differently. God does this because even though he's just and Israel deserves punishment, God wants to show mercy. He just needs someone to stand up for the stupidly wicked. So mercy meets judgment, and Amos speaks up, even though I don't think he gave a great speech, but it worked twice in one chapter. Twice Amos saved Israel from the just wrath of God. Mercy meets judgment, and mercy wins out. You know who else interceded for the people of Israel? It's actually a pretty long list. Moses, Daniel, Esther, many. I mean, this is just a tour of the topic. We can't get into all of these instances. But I do want to take a look at Abraham's intercession. God visits Abraham, and Abraham plays host to the pre-incarnate Christ, which theologically is very exciting. This is Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16. This is when God visits Abraham, he and two other mysterious persons. The men got up to leave. They looked down towards Sodom. Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He will certainly become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed because of him. I have chosen him. He must direct his children to live in the way that pleases me, and he must direct the members of his family after him to do the same. So he must guide all of them in doing what is just, right, and fair. Then I, the Lord, will do for Abraham what I have promised him." The Lord also said, "The cries against Sodom and Gomorrah are very great. Their sin is so bad that I will go down and see for myself. I want to see if what they have done is as bad as the cries that have reached me. If it is not, then I will know." Let me just say something about this text. This thing is just awesome. So if you look at what the Lord is saying here, and it's actually Jesus speaking. The theologians agree on that. He must direct his children to live in the way that pleases me. He must guide them in doing what's right and fair. It's almost as if Jesus is telling Abraham, "I'm expecting you to do something here." Now, hopefully you know this whole passage in Genesis 18 because I don't have time to relay the entire story of what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. But Abraham says, "Hey, you wouldn't destroy Sodom if there were 50 righteous people, would you?" And Jesus says, "Oh, no, I wouldn't do that if there were 50 righteous people there." And Abraham gets Jesus down in increments, all the way down to 10 righteous people. "Lord, if there were 10 righteous people, you wouldn't destroy it, would you?" And that's where he stops. Unfortunately, there were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom. You know, it's easy to look down on Lot. He's called righteous, but what he does within a few short chapters are pretty shameful on more than one occasion. But at this point in time, the Bible refers to him as righteous, at least at this stage of his life. He's called righteous. But we don't see that until 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." So here's how we know that Lot was righteous, because he was quite upset by the sheer amount of wickedness around him. The sad thing is that the wickedness should have been seen by all of Sodom. The people of Sodom were notoriously sensual and notoriously selfish. Their selfishness and sensuality became legendary in the area. In Ezekiel, it says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." The selfishness and sensuality troubled Lot. If I had to guess, I'd say that if we applied Romans chapter 1 to the people of Sodom, that the people of Sodom were selfish first, and God gave them over to their sensualities. But here's how we know that Lot was at least one righteous person in Sodom, because he had an inner sense of justice that said that the people of Sodom were acting horribly. And it vexed Lot. It vexed him horribly. He was greatly distressed. Listen, let me just challenge you real quick. Are you vexed because of your nation's wickedness? Are you vexed for the improper selfishness and improper sensualities of those around you? If not, you may not even be as righteous as Lot. Frankly, I think Lot's righteousness is a low bar. I know we get our righteousness from Christ's work on the cross, not from the number of tears we shed for our country. I know that. But Christ's righteousness is far greater than Lot's righteousness. So you should still be vexed from time to time for the sins of your nation. If Sodom had 9 other people like Lot, then Sodom would still be on the map. It's not. Sodom was never rebuilt. Jericho got rebuilt. Sodom was never rebuilt. Listen, all my childhood, I heard from holiness preachers that said that if God spared America but punished Sodom, that God owed Sodom an apology. But that is an incomplete theology. The bottom line is that we're all capable of interceding for our nation. Do you know who interceded for Sodom? Nobody from Sodom. Lot was righteous enough to cry, but he wasn't interceding for his city. So who did? Righteous Abraham, who didn't even live in Sodom. If Abraham had known nobody in Sodom, would he still have interceded the way he did? I don't know. I know it's just an interesting question I threw in. But Abraham knew Lot and loved Lot, and so he did intercede. He got God all the way down from 50 righteous people to 10 righteous people. Lord, if there were 10 righteous people in the city, would you spare it? And the Lord said, yes, if there were 10 righteous people. Abraham stopped there because he probably thought, surely there must be 9 others like Lot in a city the size of Sodom. And there weren't. Even the 2 young men who were supposed to marry his daughters, Lot went to them and said, we got to move. Judgment's coming. We got to leave right now. And they laughed it off. They said, oh, Lot, you're so funny. So they stayed. And what happened to those 2 young men? They died in the destruction. And why did they die? Because God's judgment's not a joke. Now, I mentioned that one could intercede for a nation or a group of people or even an individual. Intercession isn't always about protecting people from the judgment of God. Intercession can also be about protecting someone from trouble or great peril. So the next example I'm going to give here, instead of one person interceding for many, this time it's actually going to be many interceding for one. So in Acts chapter 12, and I don't have time to go through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 12 this morning, but in Acts chapter 12, Herod decides to kick up persecution of Christians into overdrive. So he has Peter arrested and plans to turn him over to the people the next day. Peter will probably face a horrible death, if I had to guess what was going to be planned for poor Peter. But the early church was already praying. Even though Herod's the political leadership of the day, the early church is already interceding for Peter. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the early church had already figured something out, something incredibly profound. Any obstacle on earth can be moved by the hand of God. So any person that can figure out how to move the hand of God in prayer and can stand up for others becomes a very powerful person. That's your big takeaway point from today's sermon. I'm trying to add one big point to all my sermons. So this is it for this week. The power of the early church in prayer overrode the political will of King Herod. Because Peter walked out of that prison with the help of an angel. And by the end of Acts chapter 12, Herod's actually stone cold dead, killed by an angel. So who was more powerful, Herod or the praying church? The answer is, Herod may have been on his political throne, but the early church ruled in prayer. Herod's will was undone by an interceding church. This might come as a shock if you've never heard this topic before, but the church is actually capable of moving the hand of God and undoing a political leader's wishes. So the goal of the praying church, of course, would be advancing God's kingdom. It wouldn't be just being, you know, difficult for a political leader. It's about advancing God's kingdom. But Herod was trying to stop what God was doing, and the church just wouldn't let that happen. They took it to the Lord. They prayed earnestly. God moved in response to his people. God moved big time. It wouldn't be the first time for this. You can go back and look for other examples in the scripture. Remember, Elijah, he was able to direct the rainfall in his country for several years just with prayer. He completely held up the agrarian economy for 3.5 years, held it captive to his testimony about the Lord. You might think, well, he's probably some kind of super person or something, right? No, the Bible says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Some translations, Elijah was a man like us. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Elijah had learned to rule in prayer. You can study the heroes of the faith. You can look at their intercessions and prayers. You can look to see how Esther closed herself in royal robes and went before the king for her people. You can see how Moses stood up for the Israelites. You can study Amos, Abraham, Daniel. Jesus interceded for Peter and even told Peter he was doing it. You can move the hand of God in prayer. Now, you will need to pray in the will of God, and that's a whole other sermon topic, but you can do it. And as you grow in your faith, you can learn what the will of God is. That's clear from Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can grow to learn the will of God. I know there are many people who say, we can't possibly know what God's will is. That's just postmodern thinking. If the Bible says you can grow to know the will of God, then it's something you really can do. God is often looking for someone to do the interceding. God is constantly employing the agency of humanity to plead on behalf of those that would otherwise encounter troubles. But if nobody stands up and persuades God to show mercy, then the judgment of God will fall, or the calamity will befall someone. Let me give you two passages on this. Isaiah 59, 15 through 16. Truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him. There was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. God was forced to judge Israel in this instance because nobody was there to intercede. Not a single person for the entire nation in this instance. And that's not even the only instance. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Same problem in Ezekiel's time. Nobody interceded, so a judgment came down. Look, God's looking for someone. He's looking for someone to stand up and intercede. God's looking around because God wants an intercessor to intercede. God wants to show mercy, but his judgments are sure. Somebody needs to intercede. Someone righteous needs to intercede. In fact, God can be so held up by an interceder that on a couple of occasions, he told Jeremiah to stop interceding so that he could finally pour out his judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 7, so do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Jeremiah 11, several chapters later. Do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their distress. God had to tell Jeremiah twice, stop interceding, probably because he was still interceding after the first admonition. So in theory, it only takes one intercessor to stop the hand of judgment or to just stop a calamity that will befall someone. That assumes, of course, that the interceder listens to the Lord and is aware of the need and responds in intercession. I mentioned there were four different mindsets or mentalities for intercessors. The first one is the obedient intercessor. This is the person that hears God say, I'm looking for an intercessor, and says, here am I, I'll stand up. I'll stand up for others. That's mentality number one. Mentality number two is naive neglect. A person that says, oh, is that something I'm supposed to be doing? The second type of person is just plain ignorant of how intercession works or how important it is. Just a few years ago, that was me. On July 24th, 2018, I started my day in a normal way, got up, was doing my devotions, and I was rushing through them a little more than I normally do. I was just trying to get through a passage of scripture. And as I was going through it, I keep hearing this name, Jason Kenney, Jason Kenney. The memory of this person came up, Jason Kenney. Now, I know a Jason Kenney. We were in high school together. I was a freshman when he was a senior. Everybody knew who Jason Kenney was because, first of all, it was a small town and thus a small school. But also because Jason was a gentle giant. And he made sure nobody was bullied in his presence. And now, when you're an underweight freshman like I was, that's very important. I remember all the girls liked to feel his biceps. he was always kind of a gracious big guy, just a gentle giant. And I honestly, once he left high school, I never thought of him again until July 24th, 2018. He just came back into my mind repeatedly that morning. Jason Kenney, Jason Kenney. Hey, Lord, isn't it funny that I'm remembering this name, Jason Kenney, but I really need to get back to this devotional passage. I'm trying to do this, right? Jason Kenney, Jason Kenney. Well, something happened to Jason Kenney on July 24th, 2018. My friends later that day began posting, hey, did you hear about Jason Kenney? On social media. He was a healthy husband, a father, high school coach, and the school athletic director. And he just fell over dead that day. He died later that very morning. The newspaper said he died of unexpected natural causes. I don't think he was even 50 years old. I don't want to create the wrong impression about Jason. I don't know what was going on in Jason's life. I don't want to assume it was the wrath of God. It could have just been calamity that I was supposed to intercede for. But I wasn't listening. I shooed him right out of my mind. I didn't stand up in the gap for him. I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, so I will not wallow in my mistakes. But what a horrible learning curve I had on the issue of intercession. Please learn from my mistake. If God brings someone to your mind, pray for that person. And you might say, now, Phil, didn't Jason have someone else to intercede for him? I don't know. There was nobody in Sodom for the people of Sodom, so God put it on Abraham to intercede. You need to respond if the Lord puts someone on your heart. I learned that the hard way. The Lord puts someone on your heart, on your mind. If a memory of a person surfaces strongly, then respond to the Lord. It can be so fast. You can pray for someone so quickly. Well, I mentioned there were four mentalities. We have two more to go. Person three is a person that's just plain burned out. Person four is a person that just plain refuses to intercede because they'd rather gloat when calamity comes. talk about those two mentalities for a minute. So it always concerns me when I hear about people that stumble or fall, or when I hear of a marriage that falls apart. And of course, that's very sad. But what really sets me off is when I hear people say things like, oh, I saw that coming. I knew that was going to happen. You did? Did you intercede for your brother's marriage? Did you intercede for your sister's mental health? For your brother's protection from dangerous thoughts? For a loved one's protection until she can truly appreciate the gospel message? Did you stand in the gap for that person again and again and again? Or did you eventually wash your hands of them? Did you burn out in intercession? Did you tire of rescuing your brother and sister from calamity? Look, I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to drive the spiritual laziness out of every one of us, myself included. If you need to rest, you rest. If you need to take a break, take a break. Sometimes you just need to rest. Maybe what you need to do is change your priorities, rearrange your schedule, I don't know. It doesn't take long to intercede for someone. If God's been challenging you to intercede for others and you've burned out, my advice to you is very simple. Take a deep breath, take a nap, do whatever you got to do, but draw strength from the Lord and get back to the front lines of prayer. No soldier can fight at full strength all the time. They've got to take a break now and then. Once you've taken your break, it's back to the front line. Stand in the gap for your brothers and sisters. I realize there are people who used to be in your life that maybe they burned the bridge on their end. And it doesn't allow you to warn people anymore of the bad choices that are coming to them and the bad consequences that are coming to them. But nothing can stop you from continuing to intercede in prayer for that person. Nothing can stop that except for you. So person three, mentality number three, is the person who's burned out. Just gave up interceding for a particular person. They either need to learn to rest, or they need to feed themselves, and then they need to get right back into the action. I don't want you to think that you have to intercede for people 24 hours a day and not take time to eat and not take time to sleep. It can be so fast. It can be so fast. Lord, bless Mark and Linda. Lord, strengthen their marriage. Lord, protect them from the evil one. Lord, strengthen their children's faith, their children's marriages. It can be so fast. I think that there's a fourth type of person, broken in a very sad way, that would see their brother in danger, see the disaster that's about to befall their sister, and yet refuse to pray for someone because they're looking forward to the smug satisfaction of saying, I told you so. I warned you. Now you have to learn the hard way. I was right. You should have listened to me. Such a person could have interceded because they knew the calamity that was coming, but they'd rather see the disaster unfold so that they could gloat. Listen to me. I hope that's nobody here. But if I hear those words coming out of your mouth, I'm going to challenge you on the spot to repent. Repent. Anyone who has reached that level has forgotten the grace of God, has forgotten the heart of God, has forgotten the love of God, the mercy of God, has forgotten that God is not willing that any should perish. Such a person is bound up with a sense of false superiority over their brothers and sisters. It doesn't come from the Lord. It's coming from a spirit of false religion. I hope that's nobody here. I hope nobody would gloat over their brother or sister and said, well, I could have interceded, but I didn't because I wanted you to learn your lesson. Listen, if you called 911 and you said, I've got a crisis right here, right now, and the police dispatcher said, you know, we would help you, but you got to learn your lesson, would you have any problem ascribing guilt to that dispatcher? No. Think of Christ's teachings on the parable of the Good Samaritan, because I think they're right on point here. Now, I'm not here to sit in judgment over you. I'm here to admonish you. If you see me fall, stand in the gap for me. If you see my marriage in trouble, stand in the gap for us. If you see my children struggling, stand in the gap for them. Because I'll be praying for you. And I'll be praying for your marriage. I'll be praying for your children. Don't tell me that it's beyond hope for the person you're praying for. God may yet reach them tomorrow. But they've got to live until that day. They need an intercessor, at least for this moment. So those are the four mindsets of potential intercessors. The faithful, obedient intercessor. The naive neglector. The burned out intercessor, and the angry gloater or prideful refusal to obey. The angry gloater needs to get right with the Lord. The burned out person needs to rest and go back to it. The naive person needs to be aware that this is important. And the faithful intercessor just needs to keep on keeping on. Is there a reward for interceding for others? I think there is, but I don't think it's just seeing the breakthrough. I don't think it's just seeing your friends again and again in your life. I think the reward is just receiving more of the Lord himself. And I don't think there's any higher reward than receiving more of the Lord himself. It's more than rubies or silver in worth. So let me tie this into our theme, better together in prayer. We live in a community of truth. We're better off in a community of truth because we can intercede for one another. One person can make the difference. One prayer can avert a crisis. Look, if you look at the early church in Acts chapter 12, you'd think they were all seasoned prayer warriors with all they were able to accomplish. But you know what? They weren't even that full of faith, to be completely honest, because Peter walked to the house where they were praying, knocked on the door, and said, "It's me, Peter." And they thought, "Nah, it's probably his ghost. He's probably already dead." You know, Elijah, he wasn't perfect. That guy had a temper tantrum on record in the scriptures. Moses wasn't perfect. He upset God repeatedly. Abraham wasn't perfect. That guy lied through his teeth on more than one occasion. But because they learned they could move the hand of God, they remembered as heroes of the faith. You can be remembered similarly. I'd love it if everybody in this area knew us as that prayer warrior church. And we're on our way. Excuse me. We already have a prayer list that goes around. We have pull-through prayer. We have multiple prayer meetings throughout the week. There'll even be people at the end of service today that will pray for you if you want prayer. There's always room for more intercessory prayer. You can stand up for the people at New Song that are hurting right now. You can get on our prayer list. You can pray the list as often as you're able. You can pray the church directory if you have access to the directory. You can just pray for them as the Lord brings people to your mind. Charles Spurgeon once stated, "Intercessory prayer is exceedingly prevalent. What wonders it hath wrought. The word of God teems with its marvelous deeds. Believer, thou hast a mighty engine in thy hand. Use it well. Use it constantly, use it with faith, and thou shalt surely be a benefactor to thy brethren." So our sermon title today was Better Together in Prayer, Interceding for One Another. And it cuts a couple of different ways on this thing. You should be praying for your brothers and sisters in the church, but you should also let your brothers and sisters in the church know about your prayer requests. And for that, we have to be real with one another. This is a lot of what Jack was talking about last week. We've got to be vulnerable enough to let people know our needs. If you're struggling with pain or disease or financial challenges or marital problems or depression or addiction or sex addiction, you got to level with your brothers and sisters. Now, you don't have to tell people you don't know all the details, okay? But maybe for the people you know more, you can give them more details. how can you open up to people and not tell them? I mean, you got to share with them. You want to connect with one another. They've got to see that you struggle at times. And that's the normal expectation I have of everyone. I don't assume anyone here is perfect. I assume we're all broken. Open up a little. Be real a little bit more. Let your petitions be made known. We really do want to pray for you. Let's move to the conclusion. So first, we took a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we learned intercession is about standing in the gap for someone. It's about praying on another person's behalf. You stand in the gap, intercede for a person, a group of people, and even a nation. We learned that you could intercede because the Spirit of God brings someone to your mind, or because someone has asked for your prayers, or because you know someone well enough to know their prayer needs. When you're aware of the need for intercession, you could respond with obedience or naive neglect or burned out reluctance or prideful refusal. In intercession, we can set aside the plans of God and governments. In intercession, we can protect someone from the wrath of God or from other perils. You know, I'm very happy to be your brother here at New Song, to know many of you well enough that many of you regularly come into my prayers. It's really no burden for me to present your needs to the Father in prayer. Sometimes there's an emotional toll when I pray for something again and again and again. But now that I understand the extreme importance of intercessory prayer, I'll do it. If I know you're still struggling with it, I'll still do it. I'll still pray for you. And I hope many of you will do the same for me and for one another. We are better together. We're stronger together in intercessory prayer. We love each other more when we pray for one another. The economic differences in this church, the age differences in this church, the political differences in this church become less important when we're praying for one another. This is God's plan, that we're praying for one another, that we're praying for all people. God bless you.
That was really good, Phil. I definitely think prayer is really important, and it shouldn't be taken lightly. It's one of our most powerful weapons. So a few announcements this week. We'll be reaching our city's Gospel Conversation Ohio training event is May 7th and 8th. What will it take to reach the lost in our neighborhood, cities and countries, the gospel of Christ? Come learn, planning a weekend of training that will inspire you with a vision of God's heart for the lost, and will provide simple tools to equip ordinary believers to become the very laborers Jesus asked us to pray for. It is Friday, May 7th, 6 to 9 p.m., and Saturday, May 8th, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. It'll be at New Song Community Church, and the suggested donation is $10 to cover cost of food. There's a link on the church website to register, and feel free to invite people. Don't forget, the Ellis family has created the Jacob Ellis Memorial Scholarship Fund through CTEC. Again, they're just trying to make sure Jacob's legacy lives on and to help other students with a passion for welding, much like Jacob did. There's a link there to help donate. You can also contact the Ellis family with the donation if you'd like to. Sunday prayer walks in Newark. There's one today from 2:30 to 4 p.m. at the Canal Market. If you have any questions, contact Paul Maxim. Our pull-through prayer ministry will begin May 3rd. If you haven't taken part, please consider doing so. God is using this strategic ministry in very significant ways, and we could really use your help. We'll be out on the street from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. And if you're coming, we'd prefer you be there at 3:30 to help set up and for prayer, and leave around 6:15 to help, you know, tear down and whatnot. If you have any questions, contact Jack Stockdale or Gordon Smith. Everyone who's planning to serve for Pull Through Prayer should attend an orientation immediately following the service next Sunday, May 2nd. Join us in a new Sunday school series each Sunday through May 29th. Where I hear you can jump right in. You don't need, if you've missed a few days, it's not a big deal. Jump right in and learn some new about truth in the early church community. They meet at 8:30 through 9:30 a.m. Mass and social distance in the lobby or outside, weather permitting. The food pantry will need built, hopefully by May 2nd, so that's available for Pull Through Prayer. There are brochures for the Storehouse of Jesus, which is open to all that might be in need. And with that, I'll pass it on to Pam for prayer.
Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity that we've heard, had to hear your word. Thank you so much, God, for blessing Phil with your words. And I pray, God, that each of us, I thank you so much for the community that I'm in here at New Song and the family that everyone is to me. And we pray, God, that we would be ones who would intercede for one another, stand in the gap. We do want to be ones who will pray for our government officials, not just in election year, but also throughout the week. Just, Lord, give them wisdom on how to lead our country so that we can live a tranquil and peaceful life here in the United States. Thank you, God, so much. And I pray, God, that people would really take to heart and think of a way that they can practically apply interceding for others. We ask, God, that we would be ones who do stand in the gap, not only for our family and our church community, but for others. Use this pull in for prayer as a real vital time, God, to be able to stand in the gap for those in our community. Thank you, God, so much for this opportunity, and pray, God, that we would take to heart the things that we've heard today and come up with practical ways to just intercede for others. Thank you again so much, Lord, for your word and just this time that we've had today. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord train you to be prayer warriors. The Lord teach you to advance against a troop, teach you to scale a wall in prayer, train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. In the name of Jesus, amen.